Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is the passage, and if you don't have a Bible, we have them hopefully pretty strategically located near you, medium-sized black Bibles that are close to you in the pew in front of you. This is important that you understand that we are, as a Bible-believing church, want you to see the Word of God in the Bible to make it very clear that this is not me approaching the text because I have some words I want to tell you, but that God has brought us this text because He has some words He wants to tell you. So Colossians 1 will be our scripture reading. We're beginning a new series of sermons working through the book of Colossians. Colossians is a shorter book of the Bible. We'll be here for several months working through it. Today we're just going to look at the first two verses in Colossians 1. These verses set the stage for what's to come, frames the attention we should have and reverence we should have in approaching this passage. And so this is God's Word. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's the reading of God's Word. Let's ask God to bless this now. Let's pray. Father, we are a people who've gathered now around Your Word. We just actually prayed a song that Your words, these ancient words, would prove to be faithful and helpful. Father, with a beginning sermon through a series that so magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that dull hearts would be drawn, that empty hearts would be filled, that sorrowing hearts would be relieved, that in all things Christ would be preeminent. So please give us eyes to see. Oh, how we need You to grant us faith to believe. We need You to be at work in us, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the best way to introduce this is just to candidly say what is probably obvious, and you might not want to think it or say it, which is at the beginning of a sermon series on Colossians, we've read a very short passage that seems quite small. It's two verses, and small not just in the shortness of it, but small in meaning. It seems like, where are we going to go with this? This is going to be a five-minute sermon, right? Thank you that no one said amen to that. we're approaching the Word of God knowing that all Scripture is inspired by God and all Scripture is profitable. God means to help you. I know that. I'm convinced of that. And though this phrase might seem a little weird, but some people talk about different passages of Scripture being pregnant in meaning, that is happening here. There is some sweet truths here in just these two verses that will frame our whole approach to this book of the Bible. And I plead with God that He will give you spiritual taste buds that are hungering. And as we go, these are appetizers preparing you for a meal today and for the next several months. In Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, there are three introductory truths that are coming your way to benefit you. Now, I'll pause right now. I'm going to say it again. And as I say it again, I hope that you're asking your question, do I believe this? Ask yourself that question, do I believe this? God is bringing to you three introductory truths that will benefit you, regardless of age, income, status in life, that God is bringing to you three introductory truths, and that's my burden of proof to show you those, but you have the belief that it will benefit you. Well, let's look at these three truths. The first truth of Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2 is, and I've kept this simple, very simple outline, maybe oversimplified, but the first instructive introductory truth is that God speaks. God speaks. Now, as I bring these up, I'm doing this inductively, so I'm stating the idea, and then it's going to be hopefully proven from Scripture. And I say those words, and if you right now have a little red flag thinking, okay, what God speaks, I didn't see that there. Wonderful. It's on me now to show you. So we have Bibles. Some of you have physical copies right now. Some of you have digital Bibles that you carry with you. The Bible is made up of what we call 66 books. 66 books. It's a library. These are books of the Bible. In fact, it's made up of chapters. And this library has different types of literature. Just like if you go up to the Menominee County Library here in Stevenson, you don't go in, it's all biography or all history of different sections. The Bible is made up of the same way. In the Bible, we have this library of different types of literature. There's historical books, like the book of Acts that we went through. There is poetry books, like the book of Psalms that we go through. There are biographical books we call the gospel, which is the story, the words, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are books like Colossians that are epistles. In fact, if you have your Bible open, you might notice at the very top of this whole page, it might say the epistle or the letter of Paul to the Colossians. That's what the ESV says here in my Bible here. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul with ink and parchment probably, and sent off to a church that was in Colossae. Now, the Apostle Paul followed what would be the normal structure of writing a letter. I don't know if you, in fact, those of you who are younger than 30, in your education, did you ever have letter writing where you have the beginning, the body, did you guys have that? I had that. I loved it. Okay, next question. When's the last time you wrote a letter? And I don't mean a Hallmark card that it's written for you and you sign it, but when did you write a letter? It's a lost art. It used to be very common that we would write letters, and it's a lost art now. Well, within the structure in which most of us write letters, there was an art. Now with email, it's quick. Our texting's even quicker. And this is not a complaint. I'm just bringing to your attention that there's a certain procedure in which letters are written. In Paul's day, in his contemporary way, there was four ways in which the letter is built. You have the beginning, which is the salutation, which would have the author's name, the recipients, and then a blessing. That was next followed by a prayer of blessing or thanksgiving that was offered. That's followed by the body, and then at the very end, you'd have a final greeting and farewell. Now, do you see that in your Bibles right now, this structure, the salutation, the author, the recipients, and then a greeting or blessing? Well, yes, you do. That's common. That's normal. But what I want you to do is look a little bit deeper there, and what you find is Paul has extras. There is a theology that is placed into this that's oozing with truth embedded in it that will direct you. And so let's jump into this. The author here. Remember, what's the first point? Who speaks? God speaks. But the author is Paul and Timothy. They have something to say. So they're writing a letter, verse 1. By the way, Timothy is more like a secretary. Amanuensis, he's the guy who was taking the dictation. Paul's speaking, he's writing it. Perhaps they're collaborating, editing it, touching it up a little bit. The reason we say that is because if you go to the very end, the last verse of Colossians, it says that I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So Timothy had been writing it out for you, but Paul grabbed the parchment with the pen, and he's writing with his own penmanship, his own signature at the very end. And so Paul is God's given author. Timothy is the one transcribing it for him. But that's not all that's recorded. More is added. It's not just Paul and Timothy to the church in Colossae. There is right there before you the sweet directive where Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul's introducing himself. Now get this. Paul would not have needed to introduce himself. Anyone in the Christian world would know Paul. He was the celebrity speaker of that time, and I don't mean that like necessarily we have it today, but very well known, a missionary throughout the entire world. God's hand was on him. And if you got a letter from Paul, that was very meaningful. He did not need to introduce himself. And yet he does. Under God's inspiration, Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. So here's the meaning begins to build here. An apostle is a messenger. It's a messenger sent to carry Christ's message. And so you have in your laps with pen and ink, written millennia ago, a message from God through the Apostle Paul. Here's Paul speaking for Christ. So listen, brothers and sisters, there is authority here. Paul is saying, I'm writing to you with authority. These words are transcribed to you and brought down to you with authority. The one who is speaking is Christ. Authority here. I got a letter this year in the mail from the Menominee County Court. Anybody ever get those letters? Marinette County Court. That letter comes with authority. Fill this form out, or the sheriff might show up at your door. It's a call for jury duty. There's authority here. The county court comes, and I obey or face the consequences. The letter of Colossians is coming at you with great authority and power. And I hope that pulls your attention a bit here, because this is not just some old writings that we're trying to find meaning. This is God meaning to have meaning, and he's coming to you with authority. The authority of the risen Christ. Death, burial, resurrection, ascending, ruling, sending his word to you. The authority of the risen Christ. And it's got the power of his truth. These words transform a people. It makes a new humanity. It presents the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we spend time looking deeply and very slowly at this ancient letter? Well, it's because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by the risen Lord as his authorized spokesman. In fact, he goes further by saying, an apostle by the will of God. Paul is God's appointed man for you. Willed by God to be an apostle for his church. So the plan of our triune God is not a mystery here. It's not confusing. It doesn't need eight people thinking, what does this really mean? The plan of our triune God was to record his word in written form, a book, his word coming to us with authority and power in the letter to the Colossians. Now let's push this a little further. We're going to step out of just this first few verses and look at the book as a whole. You read the book over and over and over, and you start seeing themes or purposes. Why was this letter written? Why, of all the churches Paul had been a part of, or had been planted by churches that had planted him, or whatever like that, why do we have this letter recorded for us? What was its reason? Well, there's several themes in Colossians. I'm only bringing two up to show you how it's so relevant to us today. One purpose in Colossians was it was written so that you might see Christ as preeminent above all things. The book of Colossians, outside of maybe the Gospels in the Bible, is the most Christocentric, that is centered on the Lord Jesus, or the richest Christology, the theology of Jesus Christ. It is so weighted in presenting Christ Jesus in all of his glory. And so God is speaking with authority and power, and he speaks to define something. And that definition is Colossians is lifting up Jesus as supreme over all things, creation, redemption, and your life. In fact, it goes further. Colossians is pressing Jesus into every corner of your life, where Christ is going to be proved to be sufficient for all things. And so one reason the authority and power of God's truth is coming to you is to present Christ in all of his fullness. So another reason is that Colossians was written, and we pick this up as you read it several times, is that there was an intention of God in his great kindness and love to expose or correct what's called the Colossian heresy. So put those words together, Colossian, which is the location, the place, the city of Colossae, and heresy. So you have truth and you have heresy. You have life and you have death. This is poison. This will kill the church. This will rob people of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul knows that there is a heresy going on among the church in Colossae, and we're going to develop that more as we walk our way through the book of Colossians. What was the Colossian heresy? There was a mixture of some Judaism with some mystical local legends and ideas and philosophies that was coming into the church. At the very least, Christ was being misrepresented. In fact, jump down to chapter 2, verse 8. Here's the appeal right away, and he unpacks this more and more. So Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. They were losing the preeminence of Christ. Other things were coming and pushing him away. John Calvin said this about the letter of the Colossians and this heresy particularly. The epistle, to express it in a word, this letter, if we're going to summarize it quickly, distinguishes the true Christ from a fictitious one. Now, I am wanting to lay this in your lap right now because you are Christians, most of you, which means you are submitting your entire life to the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And your understanding of who he is will shape everything in your life. Let's do a little thought experiment here. What you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be found in many different places. I want to highlight two places you're going to find what you understand about the Lord Jesus. The first place we're going to find out what you believe about the Lord Jesus is in your theology, your understanding of Jesus as you could write it out. Let me illustrate it this way. If this week you took time to honor a good friend of yours, and you are actually going to write out a letter, not an email or text, but you're going to thoughtfully spend hours crafting a letter that would honor your friend, encourage your friend. And in that letter, it's not just flattery or funny stories. It's very pointed. I'm gonna chart out some virtues of this friend or some honorable characteristics. Whatever you write there, if it were read publicly, would show what you understand about your friend. Now, let's push this a little bit further. If I gave you all right now a piece of paper or two or three and a pen, and I asked you to write everything you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you write it down, and not just stories that you know about him, but his character. Who is this Christ? Describe him. And then get this, I gathered that from you. We translated it into multiple languages, and we sent it out worldwide. Would your writing of the Lord Jesus accurately depict who he is? I think many people at that time would say, wait a minute, I don't know if I'm ready for this to be published. Because we know there are empty things. We might really elevate something like his love, but we're missing out on, it's like a misshapen face. This is not the true portrait of Jesus. So there's one way that what you believe about Jesus is revealed is in your theology, what you can explain about him. But there's another one that's probably more accurate of how you understand Jesus. And that's in how you portray him in how you live. So, Christians, you're created in Christ to glorify him, to put Jesus on display. We are the body of Christ. When somebody comes into our church, they should see, experience the Lord Jesus by how we live, how we relate to one another. We as Christians are called to represent. It's a good word. Write it down if you're taking notes. So that's represent the Lord Jesus Christ in how we live, how we speak, how we think, what motives we carry. Now, I trust that you're all humble enough to know that it's possible that your theology, what we wrote down, understanding of Jesus needs constant tending to. We need to be students of our Savior. And Colossians comes and puts it there. Here's the textbook. You're going to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, I think if you're all humble enough, you know that your life will often fall short of presenting Jesus well. We can and we do misrepresent him. Colossians is the corrective. And so God is speaking with authority and power, the Lord Jesus Christ on display. So here's the question. If God is speaking, are you listening today? Are you listening? Now, there might be some here today that would openly reject the Bible as God's word. You're scoffing inwardly right now, perhaps. I doubt there's many. There's a lot of you I know well, and we've traveled a lot of life together, and we're striving after the Lord and trusting his word to be true. So my guess is there's very few that would openly reject the Bible as God's word. You would not reject the idea that God is speaking here in Colossians. I think most would struggle not with an outright rejection of God's word, but more of an indifference, an apathy. We're setting the stage. Colossians is coming. We should be, yes, show me Jesus. And yet we're indifferent. We're apathetic. It isn't gripping us. It isn't taking hold of us. It's as though God is speaking, but by the time it gets to my ears, it's a little muffled and uninteresting. Or it might even be worse than that, which is you might have a practical rejection of God's word. It's not really your authority. You believe it's true. I give you a test. Is the word of God the word of God? Why, yes, it is. But if we test it according to your life, you know that in practice you live in ways that contradict it. And listen, now, if that's that, if there's an apathy, an indifference, if there's a duplicity here where I say it in word, I believe it, but I live it differently, listen, brothers and sisters, God's grace is coming to you this morning in Colossians 1, 1 and 2 to remind you that God has come to you in his word that is authoritative, that is powerful. And may we be people that are warming to that. We might not be white hot yet, but the indifference and apathy and shackles of hypocrisy begin to fade. God speaks, brothers and sisters. God speaks. Well, that's the first truth. God speaks. We need to move on. We get to the second truth of this passage. And again, super simple, perhaps oversimplistic. But God speaks, first point. Second point, God speaks to us. See what I did there? So you have the first truth is God is speaking. The second truth builds on that. God is speaking to us. I want to highlight the us here. There gives some understanding of it. So, the audience here, that's the part of the letter, right? This is Paul writing to who? To us. And that us is defined. Who exactly? Is he really speaking to you? Who exactly is God speaking to? Well, look down here in verse 2. Here's the recipients. Here's the audience. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Saints and faithful brothers. That's an interesting word choice, huh? Saints and faithful brothers. Well, let's work through these. Saints here. The word saint, for most of you, it means one of three things. Either it's a professional football team from the south, or it's an old, ancient people that have statues made of them. Or, more common, I think, than both of those, is when you hear the word saint, you think of someone who is very spiritual, very holy. They're the super spiritual person. They are saintly. Well, I'll say to you that none of those are what the word means in Colossians 1. None of those. Obviously, it's not a football team. It is not the Roman Catholic view of the saints, the veneration of the saints. And it is not only those who are super holy or super spiritual. A saint in the Bible is simply someone who has been saved by God and set apart for himself. It's a people who have been called by God to be his. The gospel comes and wins you, transfers you from the dominion of darkness and guilt into the freedom and joy of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. You're a saint. New birth comes sainthood. One pastor said it this way, defining about the saint here. The thing that makes you a saint is nothing in you. And we would all say, whew, that's a good thing. Nothing you've done, nothing you could do. You don't qualify for sainthood. It's not like the ACT scores that qualify you for a scholarship. Like you're that unique class, that special group. Only a few people get scholarships. You haven't qualified for a spiritual scholarship. And now you're a saint. Not because you're so special, you're so good, you're so religious or holy or pious or selfless. That's not what saints are in the Bible. No, actually, you're a saint not because of something in you or done by you. You are a saint because of the free, sovereign grace and love of Almighty God who looked on you and looked on me in our unloveliness and all wickedness and sin, and put his hand on us and chose us and set us apart, designating us for himself. As the gospel of the Lord Jesus takes hold of you, and you realize the weight of your sin, and you know that before a holy God you're guilty, and you see that Christ has come to pay your penalty, to take on your guilt, and you trust him, you go from death to life, from what is common to something that's separated unto God, to one who is an enemy of God, to a son or daughter of God, we become saints. Now the passage says this is written to the saints, which is you. That's your relationship to God, but also faithful brothers. This is the relationship with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the joys of being born again is that you're adopted into God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ here. There's a family relationship in this room. Unlike any other relationship anywhere on planet Earth, there is a sweet thing that comes and takes different people. We're all different, weirdly sometimes and ironically and other things. We clash together, but the clash isn't there. The cross has melted our differences away, and we come united in Christ. And that's a good thing, according to the Apostle Paul. This is not an orphanage. We're not sure who we are. We're not sure if we really belong. We're not sure what our future is going to be. Are these people going to like me or not? We're family. We belong to God through Christ, and we belong to each other through Christ. This is not the relationship of the schoolyard or the workplace, where there's competition and favoritism, and there's some that are the cool ones and some that are not. And no, this is a family relationship. Now listen, brothers and sisters, there should be, and I hope it is, and I hope within the culture of our church there's a growing security in these truths. Paul's not just writing to the members of a particular church. He's writing to God's family, brothers and sisters. This should significantly affect your relationships with one another. Your standoffishness, your unwillingness to share, there's certain areas of life that we're not, our favoritism that could show up in here, our disunity over some things, is slowly being worked out by the gospel so that we are a new humanity together. You become God's child. You're loved by him for eternity, and you become a part of God's family. Now, there's more. So there's saints, brothers, but notice the end of this description. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The Bible is so aware of our condition. We're a people with a dual identity. We are people in the world, but not of the world. We're citizens of two kingdoms right now. You live right now simultaneously in Christ and in the world. We are citizens of the United States, most of us here. And congratulations to Simon, who became a citizen this week. Even if he hadn't, he's still a citizen of Cameroon in there. But we all carry that dual citizenship. So we are citizens of the United States, and we're thankful for that. But far greater than that, and of first importance, is we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. Notice the distinction that's put up here. Right now, we are geographically in Wallace, Michigan. But also, for God's people, we are right now in Christ. So where are we? Wallace. What are we? In Christ. Sam Storms put it this way in his little devotional on Colossians. No matter where you are geographically and physically, what you are spiritually will never change. You may be at work, at play, overseas, under the weather, out of money, but you're always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be down in the dumps, over the hill, or beside yourself, but you're always unchangeably in Christ. You may be at paradise or in prison, at the movies or in Chicago, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. Your geographical, earthly, physical location has no effect on your spiritual identity. God is speaking, and he's speaking to these people with this identity, sons and daughters who are in Christ and part of his kingdom, which brings us to the third truth. First truth, God speaks. Second truth, God speaks to you. And the third truth from this text is God speaks to us and for us. Follow along the development of that. So God speaks to us. Finally, God speaks to us and for us. Let's not lose the train here and kind of let it putter out. Let's somewhat briefly go through the for us. We get to verse 2, and there's a blessing here. The end of verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The intention of the book of Colossians, this letter, is to come to you, God's people, and to bring you a blessing, to bring you gain, to bring you encouragement, to bring improvement to your life, to bring you help, to bring you nourishment. Now, there's where we're landing, is God is bringing this book to you for your benefit. Do you believe that? And so it mentions two things distinctly here, grace and peace. So grace, God is here to encourage you, bless you, improve you, help you by bringing grace to you to receive. What is grace? Well, grace is basically saying this all is initiated by a sovereign God who is acting only by his initiation. This is initiated by him. This is not something that you earn. This is not something you attain somehow. This is not some treasure that you find. This is not something that we would even naturally gravitate to. In fact, right now you might not be, but grace comes. I'm excited about, maybe it might not be today, but 8 weeks from now, grace comes, because it's not something we naturally gravitate to. Colossians, the book of Colossians, comes to you as it has throughout the history of the church by divine love and wisdom. It's meeting you right where you're at. And where are you right now? You need improvement. Y'all look well today. You're all dressed yourselves well today. But we peel back the layers of your heart, and there are signs all over the place saying, needs improvement. Help, encouragement, correction. We need to be led to green pastures and still waters. And the grace of God is coming through this book and through many other places to chip out the ills and the evil and the unbelief that ensnares and traps you. The grace comes first to us in the Word. The grace comes through this sermon, unpacking this little part that's awakening you some realities. God is speaking to you. He's speaking for you, for your benefit. Oh, and the grace doesn't stop there. God brings the grace of insight. That makes sense. Or illumination. I didn't see that before. That's good. That's grace. That's grace. It's not my ability. Don't pat me on the back. This is God's kindness to you. Unmerited kindness is grace. The grace comes in strength. I can obey this. I want to obey this. I want to do this. I want to cling to this. The grace comes in faith. I actually believe this. I know this is true. The grace comes in encouragement to remember who you are and what God promises to do for you. Now get this. How about this? The grace of conviction. Keep you from falling away. God sends grace to pull you back, and you get those feelings that this isn't right. That's grace. God gives you the grace of a faith family, brothers and sisters of Christ sent by God to you to both serve them and be served by them. Paul Tripp is a really skilled preacher, teacher, author. He came up with this little prayer, speaking of the grace of a faith family and the graces that God brings to us. Short little prayer. Pray every day. This is the daily prayer he records for us. First request. Lord, I'm a person in desperate need of help today. That's a good way to start the day, right? I need help. Number two. Lord, won't you, in your grace, send helpers my way? I need help. Would you send some helpers? But then, third prayer, Lord, would you please give me the grace of humility to receive the help when it comes? That's grace. When you're moving in that direction, there's grace at work. It's drawing you further into the kingdom, and it is beautiful and wonderful. Oh, we could go on. There's the grace of baptism, which we get to see next week. The beauty of the gospel on display in real lives. There's the grace of the Lord's Supper that reminds us of the ongoing effects of the gospel. Grace to you. These are not some mystical words spoken, some cute little theological words thrown out. This is meant to be experiential. I'm experiencing this grace. I'm living it out. Well, there's grace and then there's peace. Oh, very briefly, everyone longs for peace. We get peace with God. We get peace with one another. Through the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we get peace with God, peace with one another, but we get peace to function with stable faith in a very unstable world. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the beginning of Colossians. And as Colossians, hear it this way, as Colossians comes to you, Christ comes to you. As the book of Colossians is open to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is open to you. As my words and the words of the text come out to you, it is God's loving words that bring Christ to you. And those words, bringing Christ, brings grace and peace for you. God is speaking to you and for you. So today his words are going to challenge you. you're about to leave. We're going to wrap things up. You're going to go off to lunch and whatever else is going on today. But the challenge is going to remain. First of all, he speaks. Are you listening? Are you listening? Do your heart's hunger? Will next Sunday be maybe a little different now? God's going to speak. I'm anticipating God's words are going to come with grace and peace to me. And his word comes to remind you of something to you, your identity. You're set apart children of God with a faith family. Do you cling to that? Are you enjoying that glorious benefit? And his word comes to encourage you. The heart of God for his people is to bless you with ongoing grace and stable growing peace. Isn't it good to be in Christ? Isn't it a glory to belong to God through Christ? Let's pray that that is the case. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to end this time with way too quick of a transition from what is sacred to what is common. And so we just, for a moment, stop to linger in your presence. Father, would you allow us to linger in your presence? Would you take captive the ones whose minds are already slipping away? The seed of your word is falling on soil that is not prepared. Father, please protect us from deception. Please deliver us from apathy. Please overcome indifference. Would you please uplift areas of discouragement, depression? Would you help us to see all that you are for us in Christ, that you have had a word uniquely situated for my own life that I share with a faith family? You speak to us, your sons and daughters, words of blessing. Please give us the faith. Protect that seed. Let it to grow so there's glorious fruit from it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.